We are in the book of Revelation this morning, continuing our look. And Lesnar is saying that Revelation is telling, through these images, Christians who are being persecuted, who are in dark places, who are probably wondering, is this worth it? Is this risen, ascended Jesus the real thing? And it is saying things are not as they seem. And it peels back the veil and shows you, yes, things about future, but mainly things about the present reality, kind of the things behind the scenes that are going on to keep Christians faithful and call people to believe on him. So it's for visual learners. So one commentator said that Revelation is like looking at political cartoons. And so hopefully there's an image coming up of a political cartoon that'll kind of make this make sense. But what you're going to see, if it doesn't come up, that's okay, is this is right after World War II. And you have an eagle and a bear looking at each other, right? That's not telling you that literally a bear and an eagle are out there. It's an image of something else telling you that the Soviet Union and the United States, right, who had fought together against Germany, now are looking at each other and wondering if they're going to work this out, right? And it's this powerful image that captures your imagination in a way that an article wouldn't. You can put it down. That's what Revelation is doing. It's going to give you these images of these two beasts, right? Those aren't literal beasts, but it's pointing to another reality that is actually telling Christians, this is why it's so hard to stay loyal to Jesus. That's what the beasts are doing. Because in chapter 12 that Les covered last week, we saw that Satan is the unseen enemy of Jesus. He has actually been defeated by Jesus by his death and resurrection. Then to quote my friend Matt Howell, who helped me with a lot of this, Satan has been defeated, but he has not yet been deleted. And so the way that Satan, in his final days, he doesn't know when it's going to be, no it is, the way he hates Jesus, he hates grace, he can't get at Jesus anymore, and he hates his image, his followers, and so he's waging war on them. And he does it through these beasts. So that's what I want you to think about, that as we read this, these beasts are why it is so hard for Christians to stay loyal to Jesus and why it's so hard for people who aren't believers to entrust themselves to him. Because there really are these beasts at work, okay? So here we go. I'm going to start in Revelation 12, verse 17, because that actually is the intro. We'll go through a little 14. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, those Christians. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them, and authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and the sound, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I know I have 4 points on your bulletin. We're actually going to have three. We're going to look at the intimidating beast, then the deceiving beast, and then the mark of the beast. And I'm just going to weave how we resist the beast all throughout, okay, rather than leaving it to the end. So first, the intimidating beast. So the first weapon that Satan, after he's been defeated, calls forth is this beast from the sea, which is the place of chaos. And this beast has 7 heads with blasphemous names and crowns and symbols of power. So he's this grotesque symbol of authority and strength. But the key to understanding the symbol of the sea beast is what we keep saying in Revelation is that these images are not random. They are from the Old Testament because John, the Apostle John, and his first hearers, their preloaded software, if you want to put it that way, was the Old Testament. That was their images. And so when he hears that there's a beast that comes out of the sea looking like a leopard, a bear, and a lion, I'm telling you, John would immediately thought of the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where he sees a vision of 4 beasts coming out of the sea. One is like a bear, one is like a leopard, and one is like a lion. And those beasts represent different empires that would arise, like Babylon or the Persian Empire or the Grecian Empire. And they would intimidate, bring fear, persecute, and try to stamp out God's people. That's what John would be thinking. So when he sees this beast arise out of the sea that has every Daniel 7 beast-like feature wrapped into one giant beast on a throne with a crown and people responding, who can stand against this beast? You realize that what John is seeing is this grotesque symbol of an empire, a political state, an institution that is empowered by Satan to oppose, persecute, bring fear of, and even like verse 7 says, kill Christians. So as to try to keep them from being loyal to Jesus or prevent unbelievers from coming to Jesus. So that is the sea beast. John sees that there is a powerful empire that is manipulated by Satan that will try to use fear and intimidation to make Jesus' followers stray from him or to keep unbelievers from coming to him. And so look, there's no doubt, at the end of the first century when John is receiving this revelation, he hears about an evil political kingdom under Satan's rules that is trying to, with seemingly unstoppable force and the use of violence and fear to persecute Christians, he would have thought the Roman Empire. Look, we have historical records, right? This is when John is alive, that Nero would actually capture Christians, impale them on poles, cover them in tar, light them on fire for his parties in his backyard. And so when Revelation comes, it would have confirmed what they thought, that yes, this is the work of the devil, okay? But the sea beast is not only a first and second century Roman Empire. No, when John sees the seemingly unstoppable force that reigns for 42 months, which is a symbolic number from the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, his first coming, until he returns, and then he sees that the sea beast has a mortal wound but is healed, what John is being shown is that for all of world history, until Jesus returns, there will be empires, systems, that actually are opposed to Jesus and try to use fear and intimidation to compromise Christians' integrity or to try to keep unbelievers from believing. So yes, the sea beast in first and second century was the Roman Empire. We know throughout all history, there's been different institutions that have arisen that oppress Christians, that try to use fear and intimidation all the way up until the 20th century with Chairman Mao in China and Joseph Stalin in Russia brutally persecuting Christians. And if you were alive today but not living in the United States and you lived in somewhere like North Korea or Yemen or parts of India, you'd have little trouble identifying the sea beast that uses government power to fear and to intimidate and persecute the followers of Jesus. I mean, Open Doors estimates that today, 13 Christians a day are slaughtered because they trust Jesus, and many more imprisoned and live under oppression. So yes, that is true, but the sea beast can manifest itself in more subtle ways. It's everywhere. So yes, in the U.S., there isn't a sea beast of government intimidation towards followers of Jesus. However, any human institution that in its corruption tries by fear to get you to compromise faithfulness to Jesus, that's the manifestation of the sea beast. So again, any institution that is so corrupted in its power that it tries to use its power to pressure people to compromise in their faithfulness to Jesus, to keep people from entrusting themselves to Jesus, that is a manifestation of the sea beast. And you start realizing, oh, that's everywhere. It's the Lance Armstrong effect, okay? Hear me on this. Lance Armstrong, U.S. cyclist through the 90s and 2000s, arose to be the greatest cyclist in the world. Except he cheated. And when that started coming out, what you realized is everybody in the cycling world was cheating. And when you start reading the honest accounts, it's so interesting because to even be a professional cyclist, you've got to be an elite 1%, right? And Lance said what all the rest of his teammates said and everybody else is, once I got there and I started getting sponsors and things like that, I said, I'm going to do this the right way. But then what he found out is everybody else was cheating. And so if I'm going to keep the sponsors, and if I'm going to keep making money, if I'm going to get wins, then I've got to do what everybody else is doing. And he starts doping because I can't fall behind. I can't lose. I got to keep up. So that Tyler Hamilton, one of Lance's teammates, I'm going to read this. This is what he said. He said, one day, I'm a normal person with a normal life. He said, then the next day, I'm standing on a street corner in Madrid with a secret phone and a hole in my arm, and I'm bleeding all over, hoping I don't get arrested. He says, completely crazy, but it seemed like the only way at the time. It seemed normal. Did you hear it? I'm not saying that the Cycling Federation is the beast, okay? And I'm not saying Lance Armstrong is some Christian, but I am saying that system that intimidates you and says, unless you compromise your integrity, unless you give in, you won't make it, you'll lose, that's the sea beast. That's a manifestation of the sea beast. And when you hear that, you realize, oh, it's in Oxford. It's at Ole Miss. Like, what if the nature of your job, what if the system that you're in says, okay, if you don't cut corners, if you don't smudge numbers, if you don't misrepresent it and hit your marks, you'll be fired. Do you feel that pressure to compromise integrity in following Jesus and to actually trust him? That's the sea beast. It didn't start out that way. You didn't enter work thinking this way, but you're like, how did I become this? Or what if, students, what if you're part of a fraternity or sorority organization and that system starts wielding shame or fear that you better do this or not do this or you will be left out? Maybe they even require oaths or vows, right? And it becomes this pressure. You didn't start out that way, but I don't want to be cast aside, and you look up and here I am. Caving to fear. And we could go on and on. But the question becomes, how do I resist this sea beast? Well, what are Christians doing in this passage? Verse 7, they are being conquered. And then verse 10, they're being called to faith and to endurance. Which means the intimidating beast, I know this doesn't sound great, but it is resisted When you accept the suffering that it inflicts, when you accept the loss and you hold on to Jesus. Because the sea beast tries to control you through fear and intimidation, says, if you don't give in, then I'm going to take these things. I'm going to take your comfort. I'm going to take your job. I'm going to take your life. And if you don't give in, he might. But then you're still okay. Because Jesus is there. Because Jesus' forgiveness is real. And all those things can actually be taken. And for the Christian, I'm not saying it's not hard. It's like, but that presses you further into what was always true. That Jesus is enough. That he's the real king. That he will take care of you. His life is eternal. And there are countless examples of, yes, Christians all over the globe who die for the faith. And in their dying, in their life being taken, their oppressors see that there's something greater going on that can be taken. And they come to faith. And there's people who've lost jobs. And there's, I remember in Camp Spencer, a student who walked away from an influential organization so as to not compromise integrity. And losing those things spoke to a world that there's something better. And so the way to actually resist the sea beast is to suffer. Because it doesn't take away from actually what is central to you. And it proclaims something to the world. So the sea beast is this form of intimidation, pressuring Christians to compromise and pressuring non-Christians to stay away. But then you have this deceiving beast, right? Verse 11 through 15. This is where Matt Howell is really helpful for me. So Satan's other tool is out of the ground comes this beast. And he works through lies and deception. All right, so if the sea beast kind of works through overt intimidation and fear, the earth beast works through covert manipulation and deceit. And again, let Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? That's our rule of interpretation. So here's how we can get our minds around who this is. Look at the clues. First, in verse 11, he has two horns like a lamb. What's the dominant image of Jesus in Revelation? He's a lamb. And so this beast appears like a lamb. He appears like the good guy. Second of all, verse 11, he speaks. So this beast toolbox is powerful words, this message that's coming from something that looks like a lamb, but it's actually the message of the dragon. And later on in Revelation 16 and 19, this land beast will be called false prophet. All right? Thirdly, you get this clue, verse 13 and 14, he performs signs and wonders. The language of these great signs is reminiscent of, if you go back to Exodus, the sorcerers who used dark powers to work with Pharaoh and do miracles and create wonders. And so this beast also has some kind of religious, powerful stuff going on to persuade people. And then finally, verse 12, 14, and 15, the earth beast's goal is worship. To get worship pointed away from Jesus, away from the Lamb, to, yes, the beast, but that just means to anything a part of creation. Get people to worship anything besides the one true God. So if you put all that together, the earth beast that looks like a lamb, speaks a message accompanied by powerful signs, getting people to worship something other than Jesus, who's called the false prophet, you realize that this earth beast is a symbolic personification of false religion. That verse 14 tells you is trying to deceive people who dwell on the earth by giving you something that kind of looks and feels like Jesus, that promises you the same things that Jesus promises, life and forgiveness and purpose, but it's a complete con. And so the sea beast and the land beast, they work together for Satan, but they work in different ways. One through overt intimidation and fear, and the other through deceptive manipulation. One through kind of morality and religion, and the other through just overt fear and intimidation. And what that means is that throughout world history, this is what John is saying, that between Jesus' first and second coming, this is why it's so hard to remain loyal to Jesus, we should expect all kinds of deception, all kinds of false religion popping up. That's why, if you remember back at the beginning, the letters to the churches, a lot of them are interacting with false teaching because it's already there. And so there will always be false religions that promise life and security and redemption and new life, but apart from Jesus. So yes, the earth beast is things like Islam. It's things like Hinduism. It's things like Mormonism that tries to look and feel like Jesus, but is not placing your hope in Jesus. Anything that tries to mimic the salvation outside of Jesus and the grace that he brings through his life, death, and resurrection is a sham. But on a micro level, the earth beast is anything moral and religious that distorts the worship of the Lamb, that distorts the message of Jesus saves by his life and death. It's by sheer grace and received by faith alone. And here's the deal. Things that distort it will feel like the real thing. But it actually is a disease. It actually wants your destruction. It's a deception. So my friend Matt Howell, I feel like things need to be lightened up at this point. So he put me onto this. I went and watched this YouTube video yesterday. You can look it up. Jimmy Kimmel, right? Night show host, 2017. What he did, right? He's in Los Angeles. And he discovered that, you know, this health-conscious town in Los Angeles, we're getting really into the trend of like organic juice, right? With no additives in there, to the point that people were paying, you know, $8, $10 for these bottles. And so he gets this idea that he and his camera crew are going to go out and he's going to create his own juice and bottle it. And it's juice without an I. And so what these producers do is they make one bottle, I think that's called Soul. And all it is Tang mixed up in water, and they bottle it in this package. And then next one, they take Skittles, and they blend it up with water and put it in a bottle called Refresh. And then my favorite was they actually take Fun Dip, you know, kids, Fun Dip, and they pour that into water, and they blend it up, and they put it in a bottle called Cleanse. And so they go out, into this farmer's market in Los Angeles, and they start advertising their product for $19 a bottle, and they start letting people sample it. Here's some of the responses, okay? The guy, after trying the Tang drink named Cleanse, he said, "Man, I feel great. It's lighter. It definitely is cleansing." The girl, after she drinks the Fun Dip named Refresh, she says, "This feels so refreshing. Like I just drank something good for me." And the best, the guy after he drinks blended Skittles in water named Cleanse, he goes, "I would drink this regularly. It's not too sugary. It doesn't taste chemically at all." And it was Skittles. It was awesome. So these people, think about this. They are drinking corn syrup. They're drinking every artificial thing possible. And because it looks, and I guess kind of tastes like the real thing, and they want it to be true, they believe it's good for them. They believe it's giving them health. But actually, if you drink Skittled water your whole life, I assume it's detrimental to your health. They were duped. And look, on a so much more serious level, right, this is how the land beast and the false prophet works. It's a perversion of Christianity. It's calling you to find stability or security in life, in something besides Jesus alone. And it'll feel like it's working. It'll seem like it's the real thing, but it'll hollow you out. And it can be in churches. So when you hear Jesus plus something is what's needed to be accepted by God, to have his smile, Jesus plus my obedience, Jesus plus being sold out for Jesus, it's a lie. That's the lie of the earth beast. Or Jesus plus capitalism and being a Republican is my real hope. That's where security comes. That's a lie. Or Jesus plus follow the system of parenting, or follow the system of education, or follow this system of dating or financing and things will go well for you. It is a lie. The false prophet wants to distort trust in Jesus alone and give you something else. Or, yes, Jesus as my Savior. But I can live however I want because I don't want him as my king. That's a false gospel. It is. And it's coming from the earth beast. And the way to resist, how do you break the deception of the earth beast? Well, I think we've used this illustration before, but supposedly the best people at identifying counterfeit money, you know who it is, right? The reason money is counterfeit is because it looks and feels real. The best people at actually identifying counterfeit money, it's actually not the FBI, it's not the police. What they say is it's bank tellers. Because bank tellers, for hours every day, are handling and feeling real money. So if they interact with counterfeit money, they might not can tell you exactly this is what's wrong, but they can feel it. They can say, this isn't the real thing. So the way to resist the land beast is to know the real thing and to interact with it all the time. I know this sounds self-serving, okay? But this is why Sunday morning worship is so important. Like, you got up after a huge win. You came to worship. Like, that is winning, because what you're doing is you're hearing the real gospel. You're hearing Jesus proclaimed. When we have communion, you are tasting Jesus and his grace, that Jesus Christ's life and death is for you, and it's enough. When you're in small group Bible studies and in real fellowship with other people, sharing life in Jesus, that's the real thing. When you confess your sins to the real Jesus and realize he forgives me, life is about him. When you avail yourself of those means of grace, not to like be a good Christian or to have a good week, but to interact and taste and see what the real thing Jesus is, it enables you to identify the deception of the earth beast. So the sea beast is Satan's tools to intimidate and to pressure Christians to fall away or to keep non-Christians from believing. And the land beast is Satan's tool of deception to mislead Christians and to mislead unbelievers. But then you have his mark, and I'm gonna do this in like 6 minutes, okay? But verse 16 through 18, this mark, right, is 666. It says the land beast marks everyone hand or forehead in the name of the beast, sea beast or its number. What is this saying? Okay. Here we go. So the numbers, every Hebrew number has a letter that corresponds with it, okay? And if you take the number 666 and you put the letters and you multiply it by 42, which is the time period of the land beast, the letters come out to LSU. I'm kidding, okay? The numbers, I think I heard a hottie toddy. The numbers are... All right, back to me. The numbers are symbolic like the rest of the numbers in Revelation, right? 7 is the number of completion. So the number 666, 3 times, right? Holy, holy, holy is the way that you say something big. So 666 is the number of continual incompletion, continual dissatisfaction, continually falling short of the glory of God. And so the way that there is a symbol that people who follow the beast are marked by Satan is this mark of a life that is continually falling short, continually insecure, continually unstable. Because the mark is simply a display of who you belong to and therefore the character that follows who you belong to. Because the beast gets at your heart and what you worship. Because what makes you and I us is our hearts and what we worship. And so what this is actually saying, this is what the mark is saying, is nobody lives neutral. Nobody lives truly free from a master. Everybody is marked. You're either marked by the blood of Jesus, you either belong to him and you worship him, or you are actually marked by dark forces, by Satan. And you are worshiping creation, which ultimately is him, and you belong to him. This is why Christians actually can suffer. This is why Christians can look like they're losing. This is why Revelation actually shows us, this is why I want to read 14, that Christians have a mark on their forehead that is the Father's name. Because they are secure in him. They are sealed in him. They know that they belong to Jesus and the Father. So what do? They sing. Who sings in defeat unless you're not really defeated? And you know it's only sending you closer to the one that you know and love. Unless you know that you can't be conquered because Jesus has been conquered. So the way to fight and resist the mark is to believe and remember you have the mark of Jesus. So I'll end with this. One of my favorite movies, Cinderella Man. I made my son watch it with me a couple months ago. It's about Russell Crowe, true story. He plays James J. Braddock, who's a boxer, and then he gets to the Great Depression, and he actually ends up injured, and he cannot provide for his family. He cannot get a job, and just in this kind of stroke of good luck, he ends up getting an exhibition boxing match, and his hand is healed, And he wins. And so he starts getting money. And he starts making his way up into the boxing world, providing for his family until he gets to the to face the heavyweight champion, a guy named Max Baer. And Max Baer has literally killed two people in the ring. So his wife is telling his Russell Crowe, James J. Braddock, please do not fight him. This is not worth it. Please do not do this. You could die. And he says, I've got to do it. And I need you with me. And she said, I'm not going. I'm not going to watch you die. And so he leaves and he goes to fight and he's in the locker room and he's getting ready. And all of a sudden the door opens and in walks his wife. And I start getting emotional every time I watch it. And his wife looks at him and she says, you can't do it without me in your corner. And she looks at him, she says, James J. Braddock, I want you to remember who you are. You're the bulldog of Bergen. You're the pride of New Jersey. You're everybody's hero, and our kids love you. And James Braddock, you are the champion of my heart. Now go out there and fight. You know what he did? He went out there and fought. Because the person who was most important to him reminded him of who he was. He's the champion of my heart. The way to finally resist the beast is remember who you are. You are loved by the Father. You are loved by Jesus that he laid down his life to win you and you wear his righteousness. You are the champion of his heart. Your name is written on his hands and that frees you. It frees you to suffer. It frees you to sing. It frees you to declare the glories of the gospel of Jesus who is bigger and better. You're his. You're the champion of his heart. So go out there. Go out there and suffer. Go out there and sing. Go out there and declare. Jesus is one. He has you. And that's an invitation. Let's pray. Father, would you even this morning kind of break the lies of deception? We give in so easily. We give so easily to systems apart from you that promise us comfort, that promise us power. And to enable us to repent, enable us to see the beastly figures behind those and receive you by faith for the first time or a thousandth time and to dwell securely in the mark that is ours, that we belong to you, and then enable us to live faithfully singing and suffering and declaring a wonderful Savior. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.